Going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just wanted to start a series that we won't be able to really get into more until after Easter, but just kind of kick it off this morning, A More Excellent Way. And our series title comes from actually chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The last verse in that chapter, verse 31, says, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." The title of the message today is What the World Needs Now is Love. Really, like never before, the world needs to see Christ-like love, needs to see an example of what true love is. And so we could also call this the priority of love. The first four chapters of 1 Corinthians talks about division in the church. And chapters 5 and 6 talks about disorders in the church. And beginning in chapter 7, Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote to me." So evidently they had written Paul a letter and they had some questions about different topics. And so Paul begins to take those topics one at a time and answer their questions and expound on them. In chapter 7, he talks about divorce. In chapters 8 through 10, he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he talks about Christian liberty. In chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper and how they were abusing it. And really, everything could be traced back to lovelessness. This is a church that didn't love. That was the main problem in that church. And then beginning in chapter 12, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So he talks about these gifts in chapters 12 and 14. But chapter 13, he talks about love. And we know it as the love chapter of the Bible. And he says, if really you want to have a spirit-filled life, you have to be a loving people. So sandwiched in between those two chapters on gifts is love. And it's in the context of spiritual gifts that Paul talks about what love really is. And then chapter 12 defines spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 deals with love, and then chapter 14 deals with the power of spiritual gifts. I don't think God wants us to be empowered by His Spirit if we are not doing them from an aspect of love. So if we get to define spiritual gift, in case you don't understand what I'm talking about there this morning, I would define it as this: a spiritual gift is a Spirit-given enablement to carry out some specific action with ease and effectiveness. When someone is operating in the area of their gift, it looks easy. Now, I don't mean to say that it is easy. I said they make it look easy. And when they do it, they have an impact. They get results. So the reason Paul puts this chapter between the chapters on spiritual gifts is because the Corinthians were charmed with the gifts that made them look good. They just wanted to do it for show. They wanted to look good, and they failed to realize that the gifts of the Spirit are to be governed by the graces of the Spirit. And so Paul said the mark of a truly Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in love. And so we see in this chapter this morning, we're just going to have 2 points: the excellence of love and the essence of love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And would you stand, please, and give reverence to God's word this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read this whole chapter this morning. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love flaunts not itself and is not puffed up, does not behave itself improperly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they shall fail. If there are tongues, they shall cease. And if there is knowledge, it shall vanish. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect shall pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see as through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And may God write his eternal word on our hearts this morning. You may be seated. We could see an easily outline of this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 talk about the priority of love. And that's what we're going to look at today. Verses 4 through 7 talk about the practices of love, what love is and what love is not. And then verses 8 through 13 talk about the permanence of love. Love is eternal. It'll never pass away. So first of all, the excellence of love. There's a man who after 25 years of marriage asked his wife if she would still love him if he didn't have any money. And she nodded and said, "Of course I would love you, silly." But then she added, "But I would miss you." Sometimes love is based on what we can get from other people, not what we can give them. And the love in the Corinthian church here was a selfish kind of love. It was that kind of love. What can I get? See, they had these love feasts. And the rich would get there first with all of their expensive food. And the poor would be left out. They'd come later, and they would be stuck eating the poorer foods that they brought. And I'm sure they would have loved to eat some of the rich people's food. But the rich were selfish. And you know, we live in a self-centered world today, don't we? A world that really doesn't understand what true love is. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And Jesus was talking about the last days, and he said, because of iniquity will abound, the selfishness will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so we are there today, and love is a commodity that is desperately needed. We need an example of love because this world needs to know the love of Christ. And Jesus said, and we sang about it this morning, the world will know that we are Christians by our love. Our love is our badge of discipleship. And we need to set an example. And the world needs to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are his disciples. And the excellence of love is living a lifestyle of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, let all that you do be done with love. Everything. Let all that you do be done with love. This comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is a reality as well. And the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy and peace and so forth. But it begins with love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk means to keep in step with. As you're walking along, you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and you will walk in love and not fulfill those selfish desires, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, just as we learn to walk one step at a time, we learn to love one loving act at a time. Love is something really that we learn. It's a discipline that we learn. And we can't become loving people by doing just one gigantic act of love. But rather, we learn to incorporate love into the little things that we do every day. See, we think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it out there on the altar. And we say, here, Lord, I'm giving you all my life. I'm making you Lord of my life. But the reality is that for most of us, this is what God does. God, I'm giving you my whole life right now. I'm giving you this $1,000. I'm giving you this act of love. God says, take that $1,000, go to the bank and cash it in for quarters. Because love is not just one gigantic act. Love is seen in everyday life when we give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. When we see somebody that may need help, we see an older person that needs help across the street or out to their car, and we show an act of love then. We're giving out love daily, just like a quarter at a time. The Corinthians, they didn't like that idea. They said, well, if we could just do one big, gigantic aspect of love and we'll be done with it. No, Paul says, you love every day and everything that you do. Show that you love. Give out love one quarter at a time. We would often, I think, rather do one big thing. It makes it easier than demonstrating love on a daily basis. But the life of love is not one big spectacular thing. Love really isn't flashy. Love is just involved in the simple things that we do for others over the course of our entire lifetime. And we are called to pursue love and to practice love day by day and moment by moment. That's the excellence of love. What about the essence of love? The essence of love is captured in the word agape. 10 times in 1 Corinthians 13 is this word agape. The word agape was not widely used in the culture of that day. The writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought that word that was rarely used in the Greek into the New Testament and deeply filled it with meaning. We could say that in many ways, this word agape was a creation of Christianity. And we learn in the New Testament that the essence of God is agape, that God is love. That's his nature. God is agape. And agape love is not defined by the culture, but it's defined by the cross. Because agape love is a self-sacrificing, it's a self-giving love. And it doesn't come from the nature of the one being loved, but the one who is doing the loving. And so really, God is the ultimate example of agape love. His love was sacrificial. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us anyway. Henry Ward Beecher began his ministry in a small church, and week by week, he preached those Christian virtues, those noble virtues that he felt would lead his people to be responsible, Christ-like citizens, and to live in a Christ-like manner. But nothing happened. The people just continued on in their apathy and their low-level Christianity. He became discouraged and he felt defeated. And one day he shared his frustration with an older minister. And the wise old pastor said, "Son, you are starting at the wrong end. Telling them what they should do will get you nowhere. But rather start with God. Tell them of the love of God that is in Christ, that is for each of them. And if that doesn't lift them up, then nothing will." And so Beecher went back and lifted up the Lord. He pointed them to Calvary, and they were drawn upward by the pull of God's love. And I would say the world needs to see the same thing in us today. We would love to tell the world how to act responsibly. We would love to tell the world what they need. But really, they need to see an example of Christ-like living in our lives. They need to see that act before they will receive our message. And so Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, because love is greater than oratory. If I have the gift of prophecy, love is greater than prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Love is greater than knowledge. and if I have faith so that I can remove mountains, love is greater than faith. And have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, love is greater than benevolence. Love is greater than giving to the poor. And if I give my body to be burned, love is even greater than martyrdom. And have not love, it profits me nothing. So Paul's point in verses 1 through 3 here is that if a super Christian comes along and has all of these gifts and does not have love, it profits him nothing. Love is so essential that we are nothing without it. Living without love is like sewing with a needle without any thread. It's like writing with a pen that doesn't have any ink in it. It's like writing a song that doesn't have any musical notes. It's like owning a bank that doesn't have any money. Love must underwrite everything that we do. And so what we do is important, but who we are, that is essential. Ultimate speaking without love is nothing. Ultimate skill without love is nothing. Ultimate spirituality without love is nothing. That's what he says here in verse 3. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, if you were the world's ultimate philanthropist and do not have love, it's nothing. If you give your body to be burned, you give the ultimate gift of sacrifice and do not have love, you are nothing. Because I cannot love without sacrifice, but I can sacrifice without loving. I cannot love without giving, but I can give without loving. I can give my body without really giving myself. My behavior might be correct, but cold. There is really no service or sacrifice without love. And that is a challenging thing to do about it. Here's this Superman Christian, so to speak, here in these first three verses. A superhero, but without love, he's a zero. He's a zero. He's nothing. You know, and our life can add up to a bunch of zeros. If we have done these things without love, it's a big fat goose egg. But if you add love to it, if you put a one in front of those zeros, I tell you, things could multiply very quickly. So that's our challenge today, is to learn the love of God and exhibit that love of God to a world that needs to see such an example. One life can do incredible things if it's done with the right motives, if it's done in love. There's a great story about the Apostle John, who was told by Jerome. John was the best friend of Jesus when he was on the earth. When John was about 100 years old, he was frail and he was unable to walk. And his disciples would actually carry him to church every week. John died in Ephesus, and there was a network of churches that were in and around the area. And we say the church at Ephesus, but really it was a network of churches around that city. Week after week, they would carry John into one of those network churches. They'd bring him into the service, and he would lift up his hand in blessing, and he would offer a 5-word sermon. Little children, love one another. Week after week, month after month, Sunday after Sunday, little children, love one another. He would say the same thing over and over and over again. Some of his disciples got a little tired of hearing the same message. And one of them said, "Master, why do you always say this?" And John replied, "Because it is the Lord's command, and it is enough." Little children, love one another. It is enough. God is the only source of this kind of love. He's the only one who really has this kind of love that we're talking about. He's the sole source. And the way that we can exercise this love is, first of all, by accepting God through Jesus Christ into our life. And the love of God is expressed in Christ at the cross. And we have to experience this kind of love. We have to have gone to the cross and experienced the love and the forgiveness of God ourselves before we can express it to others. And then 1 John chapter 4 and 19 says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You cannot express this kind of love until you experience it yourself. You cannot express this agape love in your own strength. The fruit of the Spirit, again, is love. And as we yield ourselves and we walk in the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit each day, the Spirit produces in us and then through us this agape love. So walk in the Spirit. Keep in touch with the Spirit. And if you are here today and you've never experienced the love of God to this depth and had your sins forgiven, I'll tell you, he's just waiting for you to come to him. He's standing there today with arms wide open, and he would welcome you and give you and show you a kind of love that you would not think possible. And that love will be shed abroad in your hearts. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why some people turn their back on such a loving God who gave himself for them and loves them like nobody else could possibly love them. With an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. And so I would just encourage you today to come to the cross and find your peace there and let the love of God wash over you and fill you with his Spirit and cleanse you of all sin. Amy Carmichael was from Belfast, Ireland. She traveled to India as a young woman. She served there for 55 years. She rescued young girls from temple prostitution. It was really sex trafficking. She started orphanages there. She poured out her love in a deep sacrifice to these children. And at the age of 64, she suffered a fall, and she was basically bedridden for the last 20 years of her life. She had sacrificed a lot. But she knew that without love, even that sacrifice she gave was nothing. She wrote many beautiful poems. Flame of God is one of my favorite ones, but she wrote one called Make Me a True Lover, because she realized that true love, without true love, as much as she did, was nothing. And so she wrote Mender of Broken Reeds, O patient lover, tis love my brothers and sisters need. Make me a lover, that their poor need may be mended and tuned for thee. O Lord of even me, make me a true lover. Kindler of smoking flax, O fervent lover, give what thy servant lacks. Make me a lover, that this poor flax may be quickened a flame for thee. O Lord of even me, make me a true lover. You know, this is where it gets tough, because this kind of love, this agape love, even loves our enemies. In 1934, Adolf Hitler summoned German church leaders to his Berlin office to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. Pastor Martin Niemöller, you might have heard of him, he explained that he was concerned only for the welfare of the church and of the German people. And Hitler snapped, "You confine yourself to the church. I'll take care of the German people." And Niemöller replied, "You said that I will take care of the German people. But we too, as Christians and churchmen, have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God, and neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." Can you imagine talking to Adolf Hitler like that? Hitler listened in silence, but that evening his Gestapo raided Niemöller's rectory, and a few days later a bomb exploded in his church. And during the months and years following, he was closely watched by the Secret Service, or Secret Police. And in June, that was not intended. June 1937, he preached these words to his church. He said, "We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of authorities than had the apostles of old. We must obey God rather than man. He was soon arrested, placed in solitary confinement. His trial began on February 7th, 1938. And that morning, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell through a series of underground passages toward the courtroom. Niemöller was overcome with terror and loneliness. What would become of him, of his family, of his church? What tortures awaited them all? The guard's face was impassive, and he was silent as a stone. But as they exited a tunnel to ascend a final flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a whisper. At first, he didn't know where it came from. The voice was as soft as a sigh. And then he realized the officer was breathing into his ear the words of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is saved. Niemöller's fear fell away, and the power of those verses sustained him through his trial and his years in Nazi concentration camps. But Martin Niemöller said this. He said, it took him a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. He is not even the enemy of my enemies, or God's, his own enemies. And I thank God for that, because once I was an enemy of Christ. I was on the wrong side. And while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So I consider myself at one point to have been an enemy, but God didn't never consider me an enemy. I was one that he loved and wanted to save. And you are one that he loves, and he wants to save you. I don't care what you've done in your life, it doesn't matter. God's love covers a multitude of sins. And I have a prayer for you today. I just want to leave you with this prayer from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all discernment. May we know the love of God that surpasses all human understanding and all human knowledge. May we experience that kind of agape love. And may we discern that love in all situations and circumstances of life. That's my prayer for you. That you may approve things that are excellent. I show you a more excellent way, the way of love. So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and praise of God. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if there's anybody here that you've not experienced the love of Jesus. You've not experienced the love of God. Remember, God is love, John said. That the essence of God is love. That is his nature. His nature is one of love. He's quick to forgive. And whoever comes to him, Jesus said, I will not turn away. No one would I turn away. You're here today and you have the guilt of sin. Why don't you just come and put it at the feet of Jesus? So if that's you here today, would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. That's it. I probably might talk to you later, but that's all. Anybody here with a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to experience the forgiveness and the love of God today. All right, then Christian, here's my challenge to you. Would you take that $1,000 and cash it in for quarters? And would you go through life being an example of love, handing out a measure of love here and a measure of love there? Paying a debt of love, which we have because of the love of Christ toward us. Paying that debt of love one quarter at a time. And if you would like to ask the Lord to help you with that and make that commitment today and just say, Lord, I'm cashing in my one great act of love for life. I'm cashing that in to be an example of love on a daily basis. And Lord, would you just help me and would you give me your love to give to others? Because I want this more excellent way. Would you just commit that to the Lord by a raised hand, just up and then down? Lord, that's what I'm doing today. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we thank you for this love that we have experienced. We thank you for the love that you have given us to give out to others. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Just let us have understanding today and knowledge of those who need to be shown love. And bring these people across our path. And Lord, may we have open pockets as far as love is concerned, that we might be a blessing to others and we might show forth the power of God and that you are alive and you are working through people today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you guys, worship team, come back? And this is this last song that they sang. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. I don't think it's just an individual message. I think it's a message for the church as well, the church as a whole. And this body of believers will set forth that example. And this is a great church. I'm not just saying that. I believe it is. And I know that you have love for each other. There's always areas that we can improve. But I want people to visit, walk in these doors and say, wow, how those people love each other. That's the greatest testimony that we could have. So would you stand? Let's join hands. Let's go across the aisles today and grab hands. If you would like to be a part of this. And just say, we're one. And we'll let the world know that we are disciples of his by our love.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray. By our love, by our love. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And we'll know we are Christians by our love, by our
thank you.